This is a very special service. It's one of great rejoicing, but it's one also which needs to be treated with some soberness. It is one of great rejoicing because indeed it is a very great privilege for anyone to request to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus told his disciples, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And so it's a very joyful occasion today to realize that our Heavenly Father has indeed drawn our brother Richard to be a member of his flock. And so we rejoice with brother Richard in that great privilege. It's a very great privilege because only those whom God has called can come to our Lord, and indeed who are able to know anything about God's great plan. And as we just sang, forsaking all of this present earthly goods, we yearn to be with our Lord. Our objective is change from earthly things to heavenly things. And it can only be changed because we understand something of God's plan. And that is a very great privilege. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I'm sure we can spend quite a few moments just meditating upon the richness of that verse. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so we are really set apart, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And how many times have you heard ridicule leveled at God's great plan? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Yes, they are foolishness unto him, because he's not able to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we are privileged to know something of God's plan, to know something of his great love towards mankind. And so at this time, knowledge is involved in baptism. Baptism is not something which we undertake in ignorance, but we need to know something of God's plan. We need to know something of his plans and purposes for us individually, as well as for the whole world of mankind. As Jesus said to James and John, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. A simple request, grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in thy glory. What did Jesus say? Jesus said two things in response to their request. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Ye know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Jesus' challenge to his two disciples involved knowledge. Can you indeed be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? That implies that they needed to be aware of the significance of baptism. And of course, that means that people who do it in infancy, who know nothing really about the purpose of baptism, are going through a ritual which really has no benefit in terms of eternal life. And so then, let's just spend a couple of minutes looking at the meaning of baptism. Just what is baptism? The Greek word, baptizo, from Strong's Concordance, is to make whelmed. That is, fully wet. Fully wet. And there are two concepts here which I think bear some time just to think upon. Make fully wet. We just sang, all to Jesus I surrender. All. From the very tip of one's head to the bottom of their toes. All to Jesus I surrender. To be made fully wet. To be totally consumed, totally possessed by our dedication as demonstrated in baptism. That's one side of the story. The other side of the story is that it does not mean overwhelmed. To be whelmed means to be made fully wet. He's totally possessed. But it does not mean to be overwhelmed. If one is overwhelmed, they are swept away by emotion and concepts which really are beyond them to really comprehend and analyze consciously. And so the idea of baptism, yes, we need to know exactly what we are doing in baptism. We need to commit our all to Jesus, I surrender. But we don't do it in a moment of frenzy, in a moment of emotional ecstasy. No, we do it consciously, quietly, fully aware of the great obligation that we will have from this day and forward. And that's why I say, while today is a day of great rejoicing, because our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, has given to Brother Richard His Holy Spirit. That is one side of the story, a day of great rejoicing, but it's also a day of some soberness, because we need to realize the complete devotion that is necessary to carry out one's consecration. Now, the concept of baptism is not restricted to the Christian church of what we call the Gospel Age. The concept applied in Old Testament times as well. And I'd like to refer to one example in the Old Testament because I believe it tells us or helps us to understand the full significance of baptism. I refer to the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That is a very dramatic statement. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when we now look at some details of the Exodus, we can see how fully committed, how totally dependent on the cloud and the sea was the nation of Israel during the Exodus. Let's just refresh our minds about a couple of points of the Exodus. In Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, though that was near, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." In other words, the area of the Philistines was nearby, and they might well have known their way through the territory of the Philistines. But God did not lead them that way. He led them about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. In other words, they would need guidance regarding which way to go. And so they were totally dependent upon the Lord to give them guidance as they made their escape from slavery in Egypt. And God provided the guidance, as we see in the next verses, Exodus 13 and 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." And so here we start to see how the nation of Israel was baptized into Moses in the cloud, because they were totally dependent on the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to show them the way. They weren't going through the land of the Philistines, which was nearby, but God led them through the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And so they were totally dependent on God's guidance. And so they made their exodus, and they were totally dependent upon this cloud and the fire for guidance. But it became even more dramatic than that. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 8 to 10, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baalzephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They were literally between the devil and the deep blue sea. Now they were totally committed now. They had come this way, a way that the Lord had led them through the wilderness. And now here come the Egyptians. And they were trapped. What do they do? They were totally dependent on God's leading. And what did God say to Moses? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. What a remarkable statement from Moses. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's an exhortation to the Israelites, which each and every one of us, as spiritual Israelites, do well to keep in mind. If ever we find ourselves between two options, both of which are highly undesirable, to put it mildly, then fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because the Lord has promised that he will not suffer us beyond that which we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. And so I say now at this particular time to Brother Richard that he might do well to keep that thought clearly in mind throughout all the rest of his life, as indeed we all do. Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So now we see how the people of Israel were totally dependent upon the waters of the Red Sea. The wall was a wall on their right hand and on their left. And if the wind had stopped, if the waters had not been held back, they would have been drowned. And so they were totally dependent upon God keeping the waters from them. And in that sense, Paul says that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were totally dependent, first of all, on Moses holding out his rod as a signal that he believed God, and God retracted the water. When they were crossing the sea, they crossed on dry land. They crossed on dry land, even though the waters were a wall on their right hand and a wall on their left. What courage it required for the Israelites to go into the water with waters on their right hand and waters on their left. but they were totally committed. Their only escape, the only way of survival, was for them to trust that God had provided their salvation. And verse 29 emphasizes that for us. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and unto their left. Yes, they were victims, if you like, or they were completely subjected to the waters of the sea. Another point is that they went across on dry ground. So the waters of the Red Sea did not literally wash the Israelites to make them clean. That was a consequence of the crossing. But the waters of the Red Sea did not make contact with them. They crossed on dry land. And so, today, Brother Richard has asked to be immersed in water as a symbol of his consecration and dedication to our Lord and Master. But it's not the physical water which provides any great cleansing effect. Not the water, but it's a symbol of the fact that in going into the water and coming out of the water, he will be witnessing to the fact that he understands that he's now being totally submersed and totally dependent upon the high calling which God has given him and given him through the Holy Spirit. As verse 29 says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall under them on their right hand and on the left. That fact is repeated so many times in Exodus, just to impress upon us that it is not the physical element of water, but they were totally dependent upon it. However, in spite of such a miraculous deliverance, first of all, being led out of Egypt, not through the way of the Philistines, but being led by the cloud through the wilderness. In spite of that, and in spite of the fact that Pharaoh came after them, and they saw Pharaoh coming, and they were sore afraid, nevertheless, after all those wonderful miracles, the nation of Israel faltered. As Paul tells us, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And that bears thought. Yes, it was a miraculous escape from Egypt. The miracle of the blood of the Passover lamb, to start with. The divine leadership through the wilderness by the Red Sea. The guidance provided by the cloud by day and the fire by night. The miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. Absolutely amazing phenomena. But in spite of all that, with many of them, God was not well pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. I'm not going to take time today to detail all of the factors which tell us about the way that Israel faltered in the wilderness. But just very briefly, I know you know that they complained because there was no water. And they complained because there was no food. And at one point, they said to Moses, we would have been better off staying in Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pot. After 400 years of bondage and slavery, their escape from that environment, after such a miraculous deliverance, they just had two problems, water and food. And they said, we'd be better off back in Egypt. And so with them, God was not well pleased. And that is a message for each one of us also, I am sure. Yes, we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have had a miraculous escape from the world around us. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of course, that's effected by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful escape we have had. And I know that Brother Richard, in our private conversations, Brother Richard fully appreciates what a wonderful escape God has given to him by showing him giving him the Holy Spirit and enabling him to see the wonderfully great and precious promises of God. And so because of that, we realize that they grumbled after their escape. That is something we must not do. We are strangers and pilgrims also, going through a wilderness experience. We are strangers and pilgrims. We don't know exactly what the Lord has in store for any of us. As the hymn writer said, I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils mine eyes. Yes, so the challenge to us is to continue to go ahead in fullness of faith, believing that God will provide all that we need for our salvation. To emphasize the point that this example is pertinent to us, the Christian, in the gospel age, the Apostle Paul continued in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and 6. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And again, in verse 11 he says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That verse also warrants much deliberation. I speak particularly about the end of the world are come, was Paul's word. He was at the start of the gospel age. We are at the end. And the prophecy was that evil and seducers would wax worse and worse. And so if the Apostle Paul said that the example of the Exodus of the Israelites was an admonition to them, may we ask the question of how much greater admonition is it to us? But of course, as I quoted before, we rest in the assurance which God has given us. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And that's true, isn't it? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they're the temptations that are common to man. And we, as Christians, will suffer those same temptations. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And as has been pointed out by a speaker at a convention I attended some time ago, we can look at those things and say that only applies when I am in the world. It certainly applies when I am in the world. But the speaker went on to say, beware, because the same spirit can also permeate the assembly of God's people. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so we need to be aware that these influences and temptations will assault us. But always be remember that there is no temptation which has taken us except that which is common to man. And the next point. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Brethren, as you know, as well as I know that Brother Richard already knows, we need to take that verse and that promise to heart. Not just today, not just tomorrow, not just next week, but for the rest of our earthly sojourn. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. Even although the circumstances to us might seem to be absolutely insuperable. Just as the Israelites saw the Egyptian army coming towards them on the one hand and the sea in front of them on the other, and they were sore afraid. Yes, there'll be times in our Christian lives when we have the same sort of experience. And I know that Brother Richard will have the same experiences also in his future life. But let us always rest in the fact that God is faithful, and he won't suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape, just like Moses holding out the rod. Our sojourn is not in vain. And so now we can shift the emphasis to the rewards which await each and every one who tries to tread this narrow path in obedience to the Lord's command. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Fancy that. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Can we overemphasize the value of the crown of life? What did Jesus say? "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Yes, the crown of life is a reward which supersedes, which excels any other possible reward. And that reward is ours. And that reward will be Brother Richard's if we remain faithful to the end. As the Apostle James said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Not the temptation in the world, but he's talking now to Christians. If we suffer temptation, if we endure temptation, it's because the Lord is dealing with us. What a privilege. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Yes, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And let us remember, as we read earlier, that God is faithful. He has given us that promise. It's like the Apostle Paul, as he said in 2 Timothy, his letter to Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And there are some important points in that verse as well. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That was Paul personally. So Paul rested in the fact that God would give him his crown of righteousness, which he equates to the crown of life. But then he says, and not to me only, not to me only, but unto all, but you know, unto all them also that love his appearing. That's us, brethren. That's us. We are in line for the same reward as the Apostle Paul. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. That was Paul's hope. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And may I say, even at this end, the close of the gospel age, yes, the door is still open. Of course, the requirement is that we do not fail. We do not wander away from our commission, as the Israelites did, with whom the Lord was not well pleased. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ, of course, is those who have made a commitment to forsake the things of the world, as we have been saying. Forsake those and seek a heavenly or an eternal or a spiritual reward. And so the concept of being part in the first resurrection, the dead in Christ being raised first, is a very important concept, because it has an added benefit over and above just getting life back. As it says in Revelation 20 and 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power." That's an amazing promise, is it not? And it's a promise which should motivate every one of us, stimulate us to strive to follow in the course of the narrow way. "Blessed and holy is he hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power." We know that the world of mankind will come back to a time of crisis, when they will need to make a decision, as we have been hearing this morning and yesterday. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we see what an amazing privilege is ours. Yes, the way is narrow. The way is rough. But if we remain faithful, and God is faithful, if we remain faithful, great is the reward which God has promised to all who faithfully tread in the steps of their Master. Now shortly, we are going down to the river for where Brother Richard is going to testify to his desire to follow the Lord every day of his life. That will be the physical manifestation of Richard's consecration, devotion, declaration. It is customary to also have a verbal expression of his dedication and his commitment to follow the Lord. And so I'm now going to ask Brother Richard two questions. I'll ask you please to come forward, Brother Richard. Brother Richard, do you believe with all your heart and soul that the man Jesus Christ came to earth and gave his life a ransom sacrifice for the whole world of mankind?
I do.
And further, do you believe and are determined to follow him all the days of your life, through every circumstance, every wilderness experience, until you finish this earthly course?
I will and I do.
Thank you very much, Brother Richard. You've heard his verbal declaration. And now we will witness his physical testimony in a few moments. But before we do that, we want to sing a hymn here. The hymn Amazing Grace. I know I've been playing very heavily on words today, but this hymn is so wonderful and is so appropriate for a baptism service. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Just before Linton gives us the tune, I'll just mention that I'll ask you to stand to sing the hymn. After we've sung the hymn, please remain standing when Brother Emmanuel Svoboda will lead us in prayer. After which, I'll ask you to be seated and we will just give you some more details about the physical arrangements between here and the river. Thank you, Linton.
Most heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace to thank you for this time to witness this baptism, and we ask that you will bless and keep our new brother and keep him in your watch care. We thank you for this reminder of our own consecration, that we may be with determination and expectation be in thy care, and to walk in the narrow way until the end, knowing that the way will be rough, but thou hast provided so much help through your Holy Spirit. We are comforted by your provisions, that we may be faithful unto the end. Thou hast loved us through Jesus, and through your grace we are saved through the death of Jesus. May we continue to feed on his flesh and drink of his blood, for we are completely dependent on it until we die. We ask that you'll be with us and guide us, encourage us as you have promised. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.